Psalm 72. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as we read this psalm. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we want to thank you again that we can gather together as a church. Lord, what a blessing it is. And Father, I was reminded just this week by someone that it is such a blessing to know that you are in the center of God's will, doing what he has given you to do. And Lord, we thank you that you have brought us together in this church family, and that we know that you've done that and given us to each other and united us. Father, what a blessing that that is. Now, Lord, would you open our eyes as we see Jesus Christ in this psalm? And Lord, we pray that as we read it and meditate on it and think through it and pull out some truths, that we would have a deeper appreciation for you, for prophecy, for your son, for our future, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you look at Psalm 72, in the heading, it says this, a psalm for Solomon. Now, some people would say that that means that it's a psalm that was written by Solomon. But if you look over at verse number 20, at the very end of the psalm, it says this, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that would indicate to me that this was probably a psalm written by David. Now, we know that over half of the psalms were written by David. Many of them carry his name in the superscription. Some of them are quoted in the New Testament. And even though David's name is not associated with the psalm in the book of Psalms in the New Testament, they will quote it and say, as David said, or something like that. So we know that David wrote that psalm. And when you take all those together, David wrote over half of the psalms that are collected in the books of Psalms. Now, Psalms is a collection. They're not chapters. And so you don't say turn to chapter 72 because they are each individual psalms. These are the Jewish songbook of the Old Testament. And many of them were written for specific instances because of circumstances or just in a way of praise and sung by the nation of Israel under certain circumstances. This particular one seems to be one that was written by David probably at the end of his life concerning his son Solomon, written by David for Solomon. And it is a prayer. And as we read it, you're going to see that it's a prayer. And not only does it end the prayers of David, as it says in verse number 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, but it ends the second book of Psalms. The 150 Psalms are divided into five separate books, not divided evenly, but divided into five separate books. And book two ends with Psalm 72. It's a beautiful psalm to end with. Now, like is often the case, David is praying about a situation in his life. And in this case, it would be praying about his son who is about to take over the kingdom. And so David is turning the kingdom over to Solomon, and he's praying this prayer of Psalm 72. And he's asking for God's blessing upon Solomon's reign. And we're going to look a little bit at some of the scripture that goes along with that. But it's often the case in Psalms, a scripture that is written about a situation in a person's life, like this one, David praying about Solomon taking over the kingdom, is also a prophetic psalm, and it is reflecting a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in this psalm. So as you read this psalm, you will see David praying for things concerning Solomon, but you will also see him praying for things that only can be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And that's because the true author behind the man is whom? The Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And so as you read the psalm, think about Jesus. And as David is praying for the kingdom here, he's praying for it to be characterized by certain traits that only Jesus can do. Now, go with me keep your hand here. Go with me back to 2 Samuel. And I want you to see a little bit of the background here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read verse number 8 and then jump down to 12. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David." And this is God speaking to Nathan the prophet, saying, "Nathan, go to David and say this." In the middle of verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." So you see what's going on. God is saying through Nathan the prophet, "David, look, I have taken you from the sheepcote. You were just a shepherd boy, and I've brought you out of that situation, and I have put you from shepherding sheep to where you are shepherding my nation." Now jump over to verse number 12. As Nathan continues, he goes and says to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish thy kingdom." Now what you're going to see in the next few verses is God giving David the message about Solomon and about Jesus. And he's given David the promise of both. The very next king, which would be his son, and the eternal king, which will be the son of David. Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." And now we get into the continuation of that promise through Jesus Christ. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Of course, Solomon didn't live forever, but the throne did. And it shall and it will from the millennial kingdom forward. And so it's talking about Jesus Christ in that verse. And so David has this promise in his mind as he goes into this psalm, praying for Solomon as Solomon takes over the kingdom. Now go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We will get back to Psalm 72 in a minute, but go to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse number 31. Luke 1:31. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, and he says this, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." There's the ultimate fulfillment. So we saw the promise. We saw the fulfillment. Now go to Psalm 72, and what we're going to see is David, who had this promise given to him, pray for his son Solomon, and prophetically to pray for Jesus Christ. It's quite the fascinating psalm. Now follow along with me. I'm going to read the entire psalm, and then we're going to come back and not so much go verse by verse as much as we are just to pull out certain truths and to see overall how Jesus is all through this psalm. Beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." Are you seeing Jesus Christ's kingdom in here? Okay, verse number 8. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and the men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, it's very possible that when David wrote this, this was the last psalm that he wrote. It could be that through the collections of the psalms, he intended for this to be the last one in the collection. But we also know that after this psalm, there are psalms written by David. So all that could be a part of the mix. But let's go back to verse number 1. Give the king thy judgments. This is David praying. And the very first thing that David prays for is for himself to have judgment. Now, he already knew that Solomon was going to be the next king. But David is praying here that God would give him God's own judgments. This is a prayer for wisdom because David was the king of God's people at this time. And David wanted God's mind on all of his decisions. Now, to get a little background, go back to 1 Chronicles 22, please. 1 Chronicles 22. And we're going to be all around the scripture tonight, so I hope you're ready. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. One of these evenings, I'm going to get really bold, and I'm going to do this in the form of a sword drill. And the first one to jump up can read it. And there are some of you that are thinking, that's fine, I won't move. So, 1 Chronicles 22, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and this is David that is speaking. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, back to David speaking to Solomon. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Wouldn't you like to have been in the room when David charged his son like that? And as David relates to Solomon the story of how he wanted to build the temple. Of course, keep in mind the tabernacle was being used then, so God was being worshipped in a tent, even at that period of time. And David wanted to build a temple, and God said, no, I can't let you do it. And he tells us here why. But God says to David, I'm going to give you a son. That son's name is Solomon, and he's going to be the one to build the temple. And David passes on this sacred task of building God's temple to his son Solomon. And so David knew who would be the successor in the kingdom because God had given it to him. And in spite of that, as David prays this prayer in Psalm 72, he starts by asking for God to make very clear, give the king thy judgments, O God. It'd be a good thing if you and I got up every morning and prayed that prayer, right? God, give me your judgments today. God, give me your wisdom. Give me your leadership. That's how David starts the psalm. And then he says, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. In the immediate, that's Solomon. Ultimately, that's Jesus Christ. And you see David's prayer at the beginning of this. Now, we've read some verses already about everlasting or forever. Look at this psalm. Look at Psalm 72. Look at verse number 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Okay, there it is, all generations. Verse number 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. There it is, as long as the moon endures. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And there it is again, forever. And then verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Didn't we read in Luke chapter 1 that Jesus was going to be upon the throne of David and would be there forever? And here it is, reinforced for us again. And three times in these verses, we read something like, as long as the moon endureth, as long as the sun endureth. And then what was the other one? In verse number 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Let me just ask you this question. How long is the sun and the moon going to endure? Go with me to Psalm 148 and we'll see. Psalm 148. Look at Psalm 148, beginning in verse number 3. In Psalm 148, we have a great psalm where all of creation praises God. And in verse 3, the psalmist says this, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Let me ask you, church, how long will the sun and moon last? Forever and ever. Now, this may fly in the face of science. How many of you have heard that our sun is burning up and at some time in the future it will be gone? Y'all ever heard that? Okay. You realize that God not only makes a new earth, but he makes a new heaven. A new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth is burned up, and God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And how he does all of that with the sun and the moon and whatever that is, I don't know. God understands what he's doing, but he tells us that he established them forever and ever. And one of the reasons that he did was so that he could say in Psalm 72, as long as they endure, my son will reign. And there it is, forever and ever. Well, look at some of the characteristics of the kingdom. Verse 2, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. One of the characteristics is righteous judgment. Verse number 3, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. One of the characteristics is peace. Isn't Jesus Christ called the Prince of Peace? He sure is. Look at verse number 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. Shall break in pieces the oppressor. What do we see here? We see his kingdom is characterized by deliverance. Do you realize that during the millennial kingdom, there are mortals that are on the earth. They pass through the judgment. They are believers, but they have children. And there will be within the hearts of men, mortal men and women, during the millennial kingdom, some level of sin that still exists. You and I won't have that because we're going to have our glorified body. And we will rule and reign with Christ. And Christ reigns in righteousness. But there will be within the heart of some mortal men and women sin. And God will keep that all in check. And then we have verse number 5. It says, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." We see one of the characteristics is the fear of the Lord. Verse number 6. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." By the way, isn't that beautiful imagery? How that Jesus comes down upon the earth like showers that water the earth. And what we see in there is nourishment during the millennial kingdom. Not just physical nourishment, but spiritual too. All nations flow into Jerusalem, the Bible tells us. And so you see this kingdom that is characterized by righteous judgment and peace and deliverance and the fear of the Lord and nourishment. And then you see throughout the rest of the psalm these themes being repeated. In verse number 8, he says, "He shall have dominion over or also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth." Now go with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Keep a finger this evening or a marker in Psalm 72 all night as we keep coming back to it. But for now, let's go over to Zechariah 9, please. Zechariah 9, where the prophet Zechariah, centuries after David lived, quotes this verse of Scripture. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." Verse 8. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Look at Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." And Zechariah quotes from Psalm 72, and he puts it in the context of Jesus Christ. And thus we know Psalm 72 represents or is a messianic psalm. But if you all remember this morning in Sunday school, I said oftentimes the Old Testament prophets will get the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus blended together as they present it. And right here we have it. Verse number 9, when was verse number 9 fulfilled? Zechariah 9:9. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he rode upon that colt. And then in verse number 10, we have it coming in his millennial kingdom as he reigns from sea to sea. And so we see this about our Savior. Let's go back to Psalm 72. Look at verse number 9, please. Psalm 72, verse number 9. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow down or bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." Now, that is a sign of complete defeat. The idea behind that is that the enemies, their face is in the dust. And sometimes it even refers to death, that they are buried in the dust of the ground. And so here the idea is that Jesus rules and reigns with a rod of iron, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Verse number 10, "The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." Now these Tarshish and Sheba and Seba were distant lands in David's times. They were far away. And so the picture here is that they represent all nations of the earth. Not just around Jerusalem does he reign, but throughout the whole world. So it's a continuation of this thought that he reigns from sea to sea and unto the ends of the earth. Go with me to Psalm 2 and verse 8, please. Psalm 2, look at verse number 8, where God the Father is speaking to the Son, or the Son is speaking what as the Father had spoken to him, and says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And that's the idea behind this verse that refers to Tarshish and Sheba and Seba, is that even unto the uttermost parts, Jesus will reign. Back to Psalm 72. In verse number 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. And we just see this continuing thought. Go with me to Revelation 11 and verse 15, please. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And as I give you these references, you may want to write some of these down and even just put them in the margin of your Bible next to some of these verses in Psalm 72 as a reminder for future reading as you come through. But in Revelation 11, look at verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign, how long, church? Forever and ever. And all the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Do you remember the imagery that was given to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2? That these earthly kingdoms would be there, and that this stone cut without a hand, without hand would come down and would strike that image. And then that Belshazzar had seen would strike that image and would cause it to crumble. And then he would take all kingdoms of the earth. And so we see that prophesied here. But then we see the gentleness of our Savior too. Back to Psalm 72, look at verse number 12. He not only rules the nations, it is not only that His enemies lick the dust of the earth. But in verse number 12, it gets very personal. For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. When you feel all alone and no one to help, Jesus is the helper. Isn't that a comforting verse? It is good. Keep in mind, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 13, He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in His sight. I want to stop here for just a moment and talk about that. Do you realize that every soul that is born in this earth is precious in God's sight? Everyone. You and I are aware of the fact that in other places around this world, and even in other places in our country, there are people who are being taken advantage of. There are people who are being deceived. There are people who are suffering violence. There are people who are being abused. And their abusers are stronger than they are, speaking from a physical standpoint. But I want you to know that God sees every one of them. And I love the way that it's worded here. There are a couple words that are used which teach us just how personal this is. One of them is the word soul. He shall redeem their soul. The inner person. God will not just save the flesh of a person, and oftentimes they suffer in the flesh, but it is the soul of that individual. And then He talks about their blood. And I can't say that I can explain all of that, but I can tell you that throughout Scripture, God puts a restriction on blood. And the blood of man seems to be pretty special to God. And what God is saying here is that precious is the blood of every person that walks upon this earth. Isn't it no wonder that in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because they're all precious in His sight. Isn't it no wonder that God tells us that every child that is born, none of them, it's His desire that none of them perish, but that all of them would come to Him, because they're all precious in His sight. But that includes you and me too. Isn't that a blessing? Look at verse 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Now that last phrase made me think of something. In Isaiah 53:3, it says this: He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And that's the way it was when he first came to this earth. But one day when he sets up his kingdom, the Bible tells us that he will be praised daily. Prayers will be offered up continually, and daily shall he be praised. You remember when we looked in 1 Peter this morning, the idea of the suffering and the glory that should follow? It is all throughout Scripture. Can't you see Jesus as he's walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? And the Bible says, starting at Moses and the prophets and throughout all the Scripture, he shows them about himself. Can't you just see him coming here to this verse of Scripture and saying, yes, Christ died for your sin, but there's coming a day where he will be praised daily. Isn't that a blessing? What a God we serve. And then we get into verse 16 and we get this imagery going here. In verse number 16 he says this: There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. Now, for those of you who are city slickers and don't understand country and farm life, let me explain a little bit for you here. Within that seed of a kernel of corn lies everything that needs to be there in order for a whole new stalk of corn to grow. And in this imagery, in this verse, he's saying, up on the top of a mountain, you can take a handful of corn and you can sprinkle that corn upon the top of the mountain. And before long, those seeds will begin to multiply and will begin to grow until it will shake like Lebanon. And when the stalks grow up and the wheat, let's take it in the form of wheat, whether it be wheat or whether it be corn or whether it be any other crop, that crop grows. And as it grows and it multiplies, and of course for every plant there has to be a seed, but as those plants grow and the wind begins to blow, it is, like the song says, the amber waves of grain. And what he is saying here is that it will be so fertile, the earth will be so fertile during the millennial kingdom, that a handful of corn can be sprinkled upon the top of a mountain, and before long it will be as big as the city of Lebanon, and it will just blow in the breeze. But then he goes on and he says this: And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Where the first one is referring to the production of food, the second one is talking about people. So it's not just that a handful of corn can grow and multiply, but even the people in the kingdom are going to flourish like the grass of the earth, and they're going to spread out, and it's going to be a magnificent time. You know why? Because the curse is lifted. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, to the redemption of our soul. And one day that curse is going to be lifted. All of creation groans. But in Christ's kingdom, it'll be gone. The curse will be lifted. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, you have Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And as Zacharias is praising God, he gives so much information about the Messiah. But one of the things that he does is he references that verse that we just read in Psalm 72. Look at Luke 1, verse number 68. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now back with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Look at verse number 19, and we're going to wrap things up here with these last two verses. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Turn to Numbers 14, please. Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, look at verse number 20, please. And God is speaking. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. He's speaking to Moses. Israel had sinned. God forgave. And then we get to verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You and I get so bound by time. We tend to see the present. We can't see past it. We tend to see just the physical. And we can't get past that. But God, even as he spoke to Moses, said, Moses, the people have sinned. I have pardoned them because you've asked. But I'm telling you what, one of these days, sin is going to be gone. And the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. Can you say amen to that? I'm looking forward to that day. Now, back to Psalm 72. I don't want to close this without saying a little bit about verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I want you to notice what David does here as he wraps up this psalm. Do you see how he refers to himself? You know, in verse number 1, he says, give the king thy judgments, O God. And he's approaching God as the king of Israel. But when he closes out this psalm, he refers to himself as the son of Jesse. Now, do you remember when we read earlier where that God said to David, David, I took you out of the sheepcote and I put you in as the king of my kingdom. Do you remember that? David is reminding us as well as himself of his beginnings. This is a statement of humility. This doesn't say the prayers of David, the mighty warrior. This doesn't say the prayers of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This doesn't say the prayers of David, the king of Israel. All of those things would have been true. But that's not the way David ended this psalm, which in his mind was the end of the collections of his psalms at the end of this book. In David's mind, he ended reminding himself of the humility that he had, and God is the one that lifted him up and exalted him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What a magnificent psalm that we see as we talk about our Savior, Jesus Christ, prayed by David so many thousands of years ago, but yet so much of it has yet to come to pass.